To the book of Ephesians. That's where we will spend most of our time today. So you can go ahead and turn there to chapter 2 in particular. But as we begin, I thought as we are now entering our 11th week of our study, and we're right on the transition between our first two units, if you want to call that, and our final unit of five, I thought this would be a very good time for a quick review, overview of where we've been in our series about God's gracious salvation. If you remember, we started off with saying that the purpose is, Pastor and I talked through this over a number of months, is our desire was to have a series about discipleship. What does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? How do we follow the Lord? And so for you and for me, the goal is that we as God's people would relate appropriately to God's plan. That if someone asked you, what is God doing in the world? That you would have an answer. And not only that you would have an answer, big picture, what is God doing in the world, but where do you fit in this plan? That's our goal, that we are disciples, that we know where we fit in God's big plan. And so we said in our first 5 weeks that it'd be really important for us then to learn the story. What is the story of the Bible? And so we spent 5 weeks doing that. And if you remember, the whole theme of those 5 weeks was that the craftsman crafts cooperators. He's got this big plan, he's got this big purpose, and he is crafting those who will cooperate with him in his great plan for the ages. And we saw this in five movements. We saw the first week, we saw God as the craftsman. We saw that he's the king and sovereign over all things. The following week, we saw his craft, mankind, and we looked at who we are as the image of God. Week number three, we saw the thing that corrupted us, sin. And we were introduced to the rebellion that humanity brought into the world. Lesson four, we saw Christ the deliverer, the hero of the story, so to speak, the one who entered history to deliver us. And then in the final week of that first unit, we talked about the spirit who is, in essence, the narrator of the story. He's the one that's guiding all things. He's the one that's empowering all things to bring it to the intended end that the Father has planned. And so we learned that story. That was 5 weeks. And then we moved in, what we just finished last time. We talked about loving the hero of the story. We saw that all things in this story, as we learned the story of redemption, the story of God's plan, gospel message, we saw that it all points to Jesus Christ. And so these last 5 weeks, we really began to say, how is it that we love the hero of the story, the one that God has revealed to us as our hope? And so we spent the first week talking about a very important Bible word, the word covenant. And we saw that this is the key to the Christian life. And it's the key to the Christian life because it teaches us the essential doctrine of our union with Christ. That the moment that we see this big plan, we see the story of the Bible, we understand the gospel, we are confronted with this question, will we receive it? And to receive the gospel is more than just, as we've learned recently, as pastors taught us, more than just saying, oh yeah, I believe that fact, I believe. It is receiving a person. So we learned that to enter into covenant with God is to enter into union with Jesus Christ. And we said it would be really helpful for us to spend some time meditating on this reality. And so we did that for 4 more weeks. We talked about the fact that as we personally relate to Christ in our union with him, we looked at John 15 and we saw that we have to have his words abiding in us, didn't we? Jesus said, if I abide in you and my words abide in you. So we talked about abiding in Christ through abiding in his word. We talked about prayer. He says after that, that if my words abide in you, you ask whatever you will and it will be done for me. We talked about the importance of giving ourselves to God. When we are filled with the word of God, when we are united to Christ, then the things that we are going to ask will be more in line with his will, and he will bear fruit through our lives. So we talked about prayer. And then the last 2 weeks, we talked about how when we are united to Christ, the way that it impacts all of our relationships. To be united to Christ is to be connected to his church. And that was 2 weeks ago. We said that the church is the community that God has given us for abiding in Christ. And then last time, we saw that in the midst of abiding in this community, abiding with Christ, there will be opposition. And so we talked about bearing that persecution and sharing everything in the midst of it. So all of that brings us from learning the story, loving the hero, to now The next 5 weeks, we are going to talk about living the transformation that comes as a result of being united to Christ. So what is all of this supposed to do in our lives? Just as the author of any story that you read is always wanting to do something. You don't just read a story. He's always wanting to change your thinking, to change your life in some way. That's so true with the story of the Bible. God is not just telling us facts. He's looking to transform lives. So how is he looking to transform people's lives as a result of this gospel message and this union with Christ that we've talked about? Well, in chapter 2 of Ephesians that we'll look at in just a moment, we're going to see that it's going to change us from a walk of death that's characterized by rebellion to a walk of life that's characterized by goodness. And just to whet your appetite for what comes in the coming weeks, here are some of the things that we're going to talk about. Today, we're going to talk about purpose. I'll introduce that in a moment. In future weeks, we're going to talk about things like assurance of salvation, courage in the midst of trials, victory over sin, hope for the future. These are the type of fruits, if we can call it like that, John 15. These are the type of fruits that God is looking to bear in the life of a Christian. And that's what we're going to talk about when we talk about living this transformation. So, learning the story. There is a message that's communicated by this story. It is the gospel message. And when you receive that gospel message, you are loving the hero. There is a relationship that is established. You are united with Christ and abiding in him. And so then you live forth this transformation, the lifestyle that comes from this relationship, this discipleship, this fruit bearing. That is what we are talking about. So with that said, I want to ask this question. What is it that sets people apart in this world? What is it that causes something or someone to stand out? That red is pretty obvious there in the midst of all the yellow. What does that for us in our world? And biblically, there are a number of answers that we could give to this, but there is one in particular that I think really does allow people to stand out, and that's purpose. You look at someone in our world who has a sense of purpose in their lives, and they're distinctive. You know, it's been chronicled well in our newspapers, by various statistical studies, the problems that our culture has with purposelessness and despair, right? Things like this, everything ranging from workers lacking motivation, students lacking a sense of purpose, leaders lacking a vision for the future. In some way, all of this comes back to this idea of lacking purpose. Why are we here? What are we doing? What are we supposed to do? But there's even a deeper way that our world lacks purpose. You know, so many in our world have no sense of an overriding goal for this world. So many have no understanding of what we would call the supernatural, or could I even say the eternal, right? And so, when there's no overarching purpose to life, then why am I here? Why do I care, right? And so, that's why if we find someone with a sense of purpose, they're a bit like that flower. They stand out. And this should be especially the case with Christians. So, what I want to talk about today is purpose, meaning in life. This should be a way that Christians stand out, that you live out the transformation that comes from your union with Christ. So, meaning in life. And so, I want to begin. You're open to Ephesians chapter 2. If you remember, this whole series has been about Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. That's kind of been the text that we're meditating on, that we're working through. And now we're in verse 10. We've spent a little while talking about the first two verses, verses 8 and 9. And now we are... Sorry, I just messed up. Okay, I think I'm back. And so now we're talking about Ephesians 2:10. So read this with me. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There's that idea of union that we've been meditating on. But now look at this. For good works. So here's the question that we want to ask. Do we have a sense of purpose? Do you realize that this is one area that the transformation brought about by Christ should be evident in your life? And what I'm going to come back to at the end, but I just want to maybe tease you with a little bit right now, is that purpose is essentially connected to worship. Let me say that again. Purpose is essentially connected to worship. Your purpose will follow your worship. Whatever you're worshiping is going to determine, in some sense, your purpose. So right now, though, I want to look at this verse again and say that four says it all for us. You were created in Christ Jesus. You were united to Christ Jesus. Four, here is the idea of purpose. It points to why we were created in Christ Jesus in the first place. Have you ever wondered that? Why did God save me? What is God doing with my life? Though there are multiple ways that the Bible would respond to that question, one essential one, and the one that's emphasized here, is this: that you were created for a purpose, and that purpose is good works. For good works. As Pastor mentioned this past Thursday, we were not saved by good works, but we were saved for good works. So it's amazing to read on and then to see this, that He prepared these things for you ahead of time. What did God prepare beforehand? Which, talking about good works, good works. How did God prepare them? Are these things that God has determined and it's just like, all right, just sit back. I don't have to do anything. I'm just going to, it's almost robotically, it's going to happen. It's all determined for me. Or is this something that God desires for us, that He's prepared them in the sense that He's planned them out for us to do? Which one is it? And this brings us to a perennial distinction that theologians kind of bicker about. Almost any theologian you talk to will say this: God has one will. You know, God is by no means schizophrenic. It's not like He's wondering, do I do this today? Do I do this today? God is not divided within Himself. And yet, as you read through the Bible, you've probably noticed that there are times where it says this is God's will, and it's something that He desires, but that's something that doesn't actually happen. So, for instance, God desires all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Is everyone actually saved? No. But He desires this. It's a desire. But then there are other times where, like we've seen in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar says, there is no one who can stay His hand or say to Him, what are you doing? There's another sense in which whatever God desires, it will happen, and there's nothing that you can do about it. And so there's this tension in the Scripture. And so when we come to this, we say God has prepared these works beforehand. Are these things that will happen, or are these things that God is saying should happen? Which one is it? Well, we'll get back to that at the end. But I think that the key to it is in the term walk. I want you to look at that. Which we should, we would walk in them. You know, this term walk is really important in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to spend most of our time today looking at this term. It appears 2, 4, 6, 7 times in the book. And we're going to look at each one of them. And I think that it's going to show us that the walk of the Christian life is, in essence, the moral life, the transformed life that God wants from His people. Let me say that again. It's the moral, transformed life that God wants for His people. In essence, it's holiness. It's the holiness that reflects Him. When God says, be you holy, for I am holy, He's talking about this walk. This is the walk of the Christian life. So, I believe that God has prepared these works for believers as His moral desire for them, that we will see you have a responsibility, I have a responsibility to then live out. So that is my proposition as we jump in. And right before I pray, I want to tell you how I would like to go about these things. I want to do it in two movements today. First, I want to address God's will. And this is going to show us that God's purpose is bigger than us. You know, the idea of purpose is not what Disney preaches. That you find your own way, that you create your own purpose, that you follow whatever it is within you to create the purpose for your life. It's actually the exact opposite. Your purpose is already created for you, and you find it and follow it. God's will. But then, we have this other side. And I want to address the idea of our walk. It's like a path that has been prepared that you actually have to do this. To step. You have to step. God has this path prepared, but could you step over here instead? So here, that is what I want to discuss today. I want to talk about God's will and our walk as we talk about this idea of purpose. So would you pray with me? Lord, this is a very essential topic for us, and it's one that we often struggle with. A lot of times people place it to us in the question, going between your sovereignty and our responsibility and how these things work together, how our purpose is worked out in life. Lord, our prayer is that we would see, without a shadow of a doubt, that you have a purpose for all of our lives as your people. In the same way that you created Adam and Eve in your image to reflect you, so now as we are being remade in the image of Christ, you have a great purpose for each of our lives. And we pray that we would come out recognizing that, confident in that. And then we ask that you would enable us as we go forth from here, that we would walk in them as you've intended. And so we commit our time to you. We ask that you'd open our eyes to behold the wondrous things from your word and that you'd transform us as we walk out of here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So most of our time is going to be on this side of it, God's will. Let's talk about God's will. And what I want us to get from this point is that your purpose, or if I can use Ephesians terminology, your walk is prepared by God. Your walk is prepared by God. It's not something that you just create. It's not something that you just decide on one day. It's not something that you can just change whenever you want. It is prepared by God. It is given to you. And this all centers on this idea of a walk in Ephesians. So if you're not in Ephesians chapter 2 yet, go ahead and get there. We are going to look at every occurrence of the word walk as we go through the rest of our lesson. And the first thing I want to tell you about your purpose or your walk that is prepared by God as a Christian is this. It is a different walk. It's very different. Because whether you realize it or not, you've actually been walking all your life. You say, no, I actually started walking when I was 1.5 or 2. No, I'm talking about spiritually. You've been walking all your life. But the walk that you have, if I can put it like this, the walk that you have, you had before Christ is different than after Christ. So let's look at this. The first appearance of walk is actually in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. So read with me those verses. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as the rest. So, this is a different walk. What I'm talking about today is very different than the way you walked for most of your life, or whatever your BC days were, if I can use it like that, your before Christ days. Whatever your BC days were, this is the walk that you had. So it's different in time. Do you notice two times he says formerly? If you are a Christian, this is your past life. This is your past walk. It's supposed to, your new walk is supposed to be very different because that was old you, not new you in Christ. So it's different in time, past versus present. But the thing that Paul emphasizes here is not just that it was and now it's not. The thing he emphasizes is the character of the walk. Yes, it's different in time. It was your BC day, not your after Christ day. But look at the difference in character of this walk. Let me share with you, as you look down in these verses, the character of your old walk. Verse 1 says, it was a way of death. You were dead. Literally, you were a spiritually dead man walking or dead woman walking. You were living your life in a dead way. You had no spiritual life. It declared your spiritual nature that you were dead. You had not the spirit, the life of God in you. But it was also different because your previous way was a way that was characterized by rebellion. Look at this. Sin and trespass. Your trespasses and sins. You were the type that was always missing the mark, that was always going over a boundary that was set for you by God. You were a rebel. Remember that? We saw that in when we talked about the city of man, always in rebellion against God. That was you. Your walk was a walk of rebellion, your previous one. So it's a way of death. It's a way of sin. You know, your previous way, going back to last week, was a way that was led on by the world. Look at this. He says, you walked. How did you walk? Well, according to the course of this world. Who was the one that was leading you on in this path? You were just following the way of the groupthink of our culture. You lived right along with them. The things they said, you followed. The things they thought, you thought. And that is the way that your old walk was. You went along with the crowd. It was characterized by the city of man, so to speak. But though the city of man proclaims that we're autonomous, that we're free-thinking people, that we do things our own way, what we find is they are actually following in linked arms or one step behind the first rebel. Who was the first rebel? Well, this is according to the course of this world, but according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working among the sons of disobedience. You know, we think that we're free. We think that we're the ones that are charting our own path in life. I march the beat of my own drum, but actually we're following the first rebel. We're following the world, we're following the first rebel, and this was your former walk. You used to walk the way of death, the way of sin, the way of the world, the way of Satan, and what we came to realize, and one of the things that really pressured us to change, is that this was the way of wrath. This was the walk of judgment. You see that in verse 3? Among them, we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So this was a very different walk that you used to walk in. The walk that you are now in is very different. It's distinct from this old walk that you had. So in what ways is it distinct? Well, I want to tell you this. It is a very dignified walk. It's very different than what I just read to you. And the next three times that we find this idea of walking reveals to us how different it really and truly is. So I want to show this to you. When we turn to Ephesians 4, as Pastor preached through this just in the last couple years, we know that there's a big transition from chapter 3 to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is where Paul's going to begin to say, all right, here we've gone through all the theology, all the great things that God has done. Now let's say, how does it work its way out in your life? That's where we get in chapter 4. And it's interesting, from chapter 4 and on, he's going to talk about your transformed life as a walk. So look at 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Read all that to say, he is getting to the point that now he's getting really practical. He's saying, you have a new walk, you have a new way of life, and it's going to flesh itself out in very practical ways. Things like humility, gentleness, tolerance, unity. You see this? So this walk, he says, is a calling. You have a new calling in Christ. And this calling is very particular. It's focused on the Christ who called you. You were called in one hope of your calling, and that calling is to be like Christ. Just as the one who called you is holy, so you be holy in all manner of your conversation, right? That's how Peter will say it. So the idea is that your walk is a new calling on your life to be like Christ. And it's really interesting as we get to the end of this section in verses 14 to 16 that this is not just you, but this is you with all your brothers and sisters. That you're supposed to be coming like Christ, and so are they, and that you are working together in this goal. This calling is for you individually and for everybody else. Read with me 14 to 16 as he finishes up talking about this call. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You are to grow up spiritually to look like Christ. Now, is that a strong statement? You're to grow up in all aspects into him who's the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, not just you individually, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You are to grow up individually, and you're to grow up together with everyone in your church. You're to grow up with the church. You are to look like Christ. So when we see this new calling in Christ, that part of our part of our walk is your new calling in Christ to Christ-likeness. What this teaches us is that you and I, if we're going to walk this walk, our priority must be individual and corporate Christ-likeness. That's our new priority. Our new priority as Christians is that I should be like Christ and we should be like Christ. Well, what else do we find about this walk? Well, as we continue on, the very next verse, he's going to pick up this idea of walk again, and he's going to tell us something else about it. So look at verse 17. So this I say then, and affirm together in the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk. So then, all right, Paul, how do we walk? Like, what are you going to tell us about our walk now? Well, he's going to say, well, they walked in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you've heard him, have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus. Do you see that there? Verse 17, two more times we get walk. And he's reminding us of what we talked about in chapter 2. You don't walk in this old way. You don't walk, you're different now, right? Well, Paul, what is this new walk? Did you notice how many times it's like he's using an illustration of you're in a schoolroom? Christ is your teacher. He's instructing you in this new walk. I want to point these out because I think as Paul talks about walk, so he begins by saying you've been called to Christ-likeness. Now he's going to say you've been told by Christ how to live this out. It's like you've been in class with Christ about how to do this. So look at these verses. Look at what the way he talks about the lack of instruction for unbelievers. They have not learned from Christ. Look at verse 17. He says their futility of mind. It's like they've got empty heads spiritually. They're vain in their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. The lights have never been turned on spiritually. They're ignorant. They haven't heard anything from Christ to actually take into their minds. And not only that, they're unfeeling and callous. They don't even know what to do. They can't do anything. They can't feel appropriately because they haven't been instructed. But he said that that's not for you. When you came to know Christ, he became your teacher. He told you how to do this. Look at these words again. Verse 20, you learned. Well, verse 21a, you were in class. You heard it. 21b, you've been taught by him. He has been your professor for this class. And because of that, 21c, you actually possess the truth that's in Jesus. So do you see this? He's been instructing it. Your walk, you've been called to it, to prioritize personal and corporate transformation to be like Christ. And not only that, but now you've been instructed by Christ in how to do that. Well, you say, well, all right, Paul, you say I've been instructed, but I must say, I need a little refresher course. Can we cram for the exam really quickly? What have I been instructed to do? Well, Paul says, okay, let's do a quick refresher. Verses 22 to 24 and following. Here's what you've learned, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. In essence, what he says is, okay, I'm glad we got the first one down. You've been called to prioritize Christ-likeness. But now, you also have been instructed by Christ to do something about it. You don't just sit back and say, okay, I'm glad I have this calling. God, I can't wait for you to do it. No. You are called to intentional action for this godly transformation. And in case you didn't get that lesson, I just want you to skim your eyes down verses 25 to 32 while I give you an overview of what this class with Christ has been like. He says there are specific examples of intentional action for godly transformation. If you're a liar in verse 25, then start telling the truth. If you're an angry person in verses 26 and 27, you're now supposed to have a righteous response to your anger. If in 28 you steal things, you're supposed to instead start giving. If you're in verse 29, if you're a person of corrupting speech, then you should be having graceful and edifying speech. If you are a person who has rejected or ignored God in verse 30, you're supposed to have this personal relationship to God, right? You're supposed to recognize that you could grieve the Spirit of God, that there's a relationship with Him. If you're the type of person that is divisive and antagonistic, you are supposed to learn to be kind and forgiving. So, you've been called to be like Christ. You've sat in class with Christ for a semester, if we could say it like that, and He's taught you exactly what to do. You focus on specific intentional action for godly transformation. And so, you must take intentional action for godly transformation. But there's one more group of walk words that are going to tell us about how dignified this new walk is that's going to bring it all to a conclusion. And it's this. It's going to say that you're now part of a new family. When you're walking, this walk that you've been called to, that you've been instructed to take action for, is for a very specific purpose. And if I can kind of give a spoiler alert, it's for the purpose of your new family name. You're doing all these things because you have someone's name on you. You have God's name on you, and you are to represent Him well. So look at this in chapter 5. So we just looked through verse 32. And again, in 5 verse 1, he's going to talk about walk again. Look at this, 5 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave Himself up for you as an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then verse 8 again, listen to this. You were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. If that's not enough for you, look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. He's still on this walking idea. He's like, God has a plan for your life. He's got a path for you to follow. And what I think we are supposed to see here is I just want us to see how family-oriented this language is. So in verses 1 and 2, we see very clearly that you are beloved children in verse 1, right? And that's how you're supposed to walk. You walk as a beloved child. Verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay, again, you got this idea of children. Now, you may say, well, see, verse 15, there's nothing about children. I don't know if this family idea is continuing. But as the young adults know, I'm preparing for a series in Proverbs on Friday night. So I've been thinking a lot about Proverbs. And Proverbs is all about the wise and the fool, right? You got the wise on one side, you got fool on the other. And who is Proverbs written to? The son. My son, listen. And I think that Paul may be at least picking up on that, and here's why. He said this idea of men is not actually, it doesn't say men. ESV says it like this. It says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. It doesn't actually say men there. I think Paul may be continuing this idea, because if you look down in verse 20, he says, you're giving thanks to who? The Father. All right? So we've got this idea of children, of a family. We're to be like wise children. So verse 1 says, beloved children. Verse 5 talks about an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Who usually inherits? Children, family members. Verse 6 talks about who you used to be, or who others are, sons of disobedience. Verse 8 talks about children of light, and verse 20 talks about the Father. Now, you say, why are you making such a big deal about our walk being like a family? Because I think Paul's bringing this up to say this. God's called you to Christ-likeness individually, corporately. Now this walk is a walk that you can do because you've been instructed. You've been told to take intentional action. Well, why would I do this? Because you're in the family. God's name is on you. You don't want to dishonor Him. And I think that that's clear in this passage because look at this. Look at verse 3. He says, this should not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Look at verse 4. These things are not fitting. They don't fit the context of you being children of God. What about verse 10? Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You see this? It's this idea of honoring and protecting the family reputation. So we've spent most of our time here, but I do want to get to the second part of this, and I'm not going to spend as much time, but we really get to it when we come all the way back to where we started with this idea of Ephesians 2:10, that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and here's why he prepared it, so that you would walk in them. And here's what I want to get at. It's a delegated walk. This is not just something, this is not like a self-driving car that you just sit in and you get to your destination. No, this is a walk. It is a path. It is something that you have to do something about. It's designated by God and it's given to us. So I want to finish our time talking about that. I want to talk now about your walk. We talked about God's will, that God is planning this whole thing, that he has a purpose for all this. But now your purpose, your walk, is pursued by you. You and I have something to do in this. We have to pursue this path. So, if I put this up again, this is what we just looked at. It's prepared by God. This is what we talked about. We said it's your new calling in Christ, it's your new instruction from Christ, your new family, and these things pointed to this reality. The first one said that you need to prioritize this Christ-likeness, right? The second one showed that you need to take intentional action for godly transformation. And then the third one says you're doing all this to honor and protect the family reputation. That's where we've been. So then, what all this says is that you are to pursue the glory of your redeeming God. This turns the way that we in our world think about purpose on its head. Purpose in our world is all about me. What purpose am I going to create for my life? Am I going to go this way? Am I going to go this way? You can do whatever you want to do. You can be whoever you want to be. But God says, no, actually, you have a path. I've got this path for you, and you are to walk in it because this is not about you. This is about me. So all of this is pushing us to think very differently about purpose, that we are to pursue the glory of our redeeming God. So that brings us to this question. How then do I actually pursue these things? How do I pursue the walk of God's will? Now, because of time, I wish I could have spent more time on this, but I'm going to ask you to look, just write these references down. I'm just going to make some quick comments, and then I'll try to wrap this up. But how do you pursue this? Knowing that God's will he's charted this path for you. Number one, you do this through your dependence. And I think you can go to a number of passages to think about prayer in the way that you walk and live out the Christian life. But I think it's really good to look at Paul's prayers. Places like Philippians 1, 9 through 11 and Colossians 1, 9 and 10, where Paul says things like, I pray that your love may abound more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment so that you may approve the things that are excellent. You know, we pursue this path that God has placed us on as we are prayerful in our decision-making, as we're prayerful about the choices that we make, as we're prayerful about how God's instruction in Christ applies to the affairs of our lives. We also pursue this through obedience. I think this is a really important one. So often when we think about decision-making, when we think about following what God has said, we're praying, God, show me what to do. But in some ways, we're saying this, God, show me what to do, and then I'll decide if I want to do it or not. Because if it's too hard, I don't know that I'm that committed. So show me what to do, I'll take some time, we'll figure it out. Well, that's not the way this works. This is your path, and to step off of it is to step off your path. And so I think you see this, the psalmist multiple times will say things like this, Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So in essence, it's like the light's right there before you, and if you don't follow it, then you're stepping off the path. You're going into darkness. Or as he says in Psalm 119, verse 130, the unfolding of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. And so if you're not accepting what he said, if you're not planning to obey, then you're just going right back to your darkened understanding, your simplicity of thinking. So you pursue it through your dependence, saying, God, I need you. You pursue it through your commitment to obedience. Whatever you show me, I will do. And then this is one that's important. You pursue this through your uniqueness. And what I mean by this is, I've said multiple times in this series that God's desire for you and for me is that we would live the life that Christ would live if he was living the circumstances of your life. So that means this. That means not that morals change person to person. God's path, these good works that he has prepared for all of his people, are the same. Everyone's supposed to love. Everyone's supposed to tell the truth. Everyone's supposed to forgive, all those things. But my forgiveness will look different than yours because I have my family and you have yours. My not lying will look different than yours because I have my boss and you have your boss, or whatever. So there is a uniqueness, and there are also uniqueness not just in your circumstances, but even in various talents and abilities that direct your life, even in church ministry. So you think about things like 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul says every member of the body is given a different calling. So for you, serving the body might not be standing up on Sunday morning and giving one of these challenges, right? But for you, it could be on Thursday night, getting together and meeting with another lady and discipling. Or it could be a variety of things. But your uniqueness, your way of loving, your way of serving, your way is going to look different, not because you have different morals. We all have, in one sense, the same path, the same things that God has called us to. But the specifics will look different because of your uniqueness. And that's the wonderful thing, even going back to the picture that John uses in John 15. You bear fruit. You bear fruit. You bear fruit. You're different. You bear your fruit in the way that God has called you to. But one more thing I want to say, and this is one that, I mean, I struggle with all of them, but this may be my toughest one. Through your decisiveness. And there are two ideas that I think are important for us to get here. Everything that you do is worship. Everything that I do is worship. We hear that from places like 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do is worship. And so that means this, that even every decision you're making is a worship experience. Every decision that you make in your life is a decision of who you're worshiping. And it shows, remember we said this purpose is connected to worship? It shows who your God is. Your decisions show who you worship. Do you worship you? Do you worship God? Do you worship Buddha? Whatever it is, your decisions show who you worship. And so, Paul, when he's talking about decision-making in Romans 14, it's really clear about this. He says, not one of us lives for himself. Not one of us dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be the Lord of the dead and the living. Everything we do is done in relationship to our Lord. And so, he says later on, the faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. That's what he's talking about in this context. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so our decision making is a worship experience. So I've got to wrap this up. So this is what we've looked at. This is what we've looked at today. God's will, different than what Disney would preach and teach, your purpose is actually prepared for you as a Christian. You're united to Christ, you're in him, and so he's prepared a path for you to go on. It's a different walk than the way you walked for whatever your BC days were. It's a dignified walk because you've got a new calling in Christ, you've been instructed by Christ, and now you're in Christ's family. And it's something that actually is delegated to you. You have something to do. You have some steps to take. And so, you must pursue this. You do it in dependence, in obedience, even through your own uniqueness and through every decision you make in your life. And so, I want to finish by thinking about this idea of decision-making as worship. Decision-making as worship. And this has been something as I've thought through this lesson for a little while, that's really been confronting to me. To begin to take every decision that I'm making in my life, I mean, even whether I eat or drink. Now, I don't do this. Trust me, I do not do this. But this is what I want to do. Decision-making is worship. That when you are making decisions, when I am making decisions, that's where the meaning in life comes from. God has infused your life with meaning and purpose in every decision. So, if I can just put it like this, faith-filled, godly decision-making is worship. Remember that? I mean, that's what Romans 14 was saying, that you do this in faith, and it has to be godly. It's not just faith. I mean, many people, everyone has faith-filled decision-making. Everyone believes something. The decisions they make is because they believe something about this world, about what is real, what is true. But faith-filled, godly decision-making is worship. And that is what God is trying to get us to think about when we talk about purpose. So let me just very quickly, as we wrap it up, talk about this. Faith-filled. Acting in faith that God has truly charted the moral path for you. You know, there are times in our culture where doing what God says is good and right will look like wrong to everybody around you. But it's believing and acting in faith of God's moral direction. Acting in faith of God's, if I could put it like this, the macro direction, the big things in life, that God has a path for everything. The big picture of life, that He's in control of it all, like we saw in Daniel. But also the micro things, the things of your life. You know, you're not a player on the big stage, or at least I'm not. I'm not a player on the big stage. Many of us are not. Maybe none of us are. But God still cares about what's going on in your life, and He's working. It's God-honoring. This shows that life is not just about you. Decision-making shows that you are accepting the responsibility that God has given you, and worship shows who is your God. So, I wanted to give an illustration. Maybe I'll do it another day. But I think I'll close with just asking us this. Will you recommit to living your life with purpose because God has infused purpose into your life? He's united you to Christ. He's given you a calling in Christ. He's instructed you in Christ. You're in the family. Will you recommit that? And will you walk your walk by faith-filled, godly decision-making as worship? As a response to God's gracious salvation that we've been studying. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this lesson. And our prayer is that we would see the purpose that you have infused our life with, and that we would respond appropriately, godly, that we would see these decisions that you bring us to. Sometimes, to be quite honest, they're decisions that we want to run from. We want nothing to do with. But, Lord, you have given us a purpose, and you have called us to live the life that Christ would live if he was going through the circumstances of our lives. And we pray that though that is a high calling that we will surely fail at, we pray that you would help us to pursue it, that we pursue this path, that we would pursue this walk to the glory of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.